I did mention that you should periodically check our website. One of the young pastors, when I went through the conference, has written a letter, and he took it upon himself to take a lot of pictures that more or less give you a narrative of some of the things that you will see. So they're all posted on our website. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful for your loving kindness. We're grateful that we serve a living God, a God of compassion, a God who is sovereign. Father, we cannot fathom the depth of your love for us, nor can we even conceive the intricacies, the majesty of the plan that you've put together from eternity to eternity. Father, ours is the wonderment that you chose us to be a part of that majestic plan. So, Father, as we've gathered this morning in obedience to your command that demands that we do so, we recognize our inability to perceive anything spiritual. We also recognize that we have an enemy who strives to distract us, to get our minds thinking about things outside your word at this point. We pray now that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will help us, enable us to concentrate, to focus and understand the truth that you have us to hear this morning. This is our request, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 18. Luke 22, verses 14 through 18. He reads, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Now, in the preceding section of Luke 22, that is verses 7 through 13, Luke introduced us to the preparation that occurred before Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. Of course, he did not even give us any detail of the preparation for Jesus and his disciples to celebrate the Passover. He didn't give us much detail, really, any we can go about. For example, sources outside the Bible tell the story of the elaborate undertaking involved in the preparation for the Passover. The slaughtering of the lamb took place in the temple and began about 3 p.m. Now, each Jew slaughtered his own lamb while the priests stood in rows with 2 basins, one of gold and the other of silver, to collect the blood, which was eventually tossed against the base of the altar as a part of the offering of the sacrificial lamb. Now, during the offerings, the Levites sang psalms, they call it Hallel, which is really Psalms chapters 113 to 118. Those Psalms from chapter 113 to 118 are all taken as Hallel, and they sing that during this Passover. Now, after each lamb has been skinned, and its fat and the kidney removed for burning on the altar, then the offerer will take his portion wrapped with the hide of the lamb and carry it home to prepare for the Passover meal. Now that's detail not given to us in the gospel, but we have other sources that give us information about practices at this particular time in the Jewish history. Now, the gospel records again did not say anything about whether John and Peter, who were charged with preparing for the celebration of the Passover, were involved in this sort of thing that I've just explained to you. We don't know whether they were involved in any form of shape, or the owner of the house went through all that and did that. We don't know. Now, that they didn't give us this detail is probably because such details are not domain to the narrative the Holy Spirit wants the church to understand. So then, we do not really pursue further any of the details of the preparation, because we could go into a lot more of what takes place, but this is sufficient enough to give you an understanding of the preparation. Furthermore, though, the synoptic gospels were more concerned about the institution of the Lord's Supper, that they did not give much details of the celebration, as we find, for example, in the 13th chapter through the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, where, for example, Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit that he would send. None of the others had those discourses. However, there are two factors we need to consider before we examine the passage before us. The first factor is the actual process involved in the celebration of the Passover meal during the New Testament times. Now, actually, by the New Testament times, certain features concerning the celebration of the Passover have been added that were not part of the original Passover celebration in Egypt, which we can understand that people, as years pass by, they keep adding things, and eventually, in most cases, they corrupt the original thing, whatever that happened to be. Now, the aspect of this addition, though, that is of concern to us, is the use of four cups of wine at different intervals during the celebration. They will use four different cups of wine at different intervals as they celebrate. The wine was probably mixed with water and heated. The first cup of wine was poured out for everyone to drink after a benediction. They have a benediction. They pour one, everyone would drink. Now, a second cup was poured out, during which the son would ask the father the meaning of the celebration, and the father will explain its significance as being involved with deliverance from slavery in Egypt in accordance with Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 through 27. Exodus. Chapter 12, verses 26 through 27. This is, he reads, "And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?'" See, the Lord is here in his plan. He knows that that's going to happen. The children will be put to ask questions. Verse 27, "Then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped." In other words, they don't want them to explain the significance of the ritual of Passover to show that it had to do with their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, to show them how God can and will, in many cases, bypass one house, bring judgment on another. Now, as I thought about this morning, came to my mind of things I had, and this, since I've been back, about the tornado that passed through here. I passed one, not the other. Of course, we know who directs it. So here is a story they were to tell. This God bypassed our houses. Not one person died, while all the firstborns of the Egyptians died. So that's in preparation for their deliverance. That's what the father of the house was supposed to explain to the son who asked about this whole process in the Passover celebration. Now, of course, you know, really, children are quite inquisitive. And that's why, to be a parent, truly, is a difficult job, because you have to know a whole lot more to answer questions children are going to ask you. Why did God do that? Who is this God? Where is he? All those kind of things children will be asking. You better have an answer. So this is the thing that God has prepared Israel to answer. When they say, see all these children will say, "Now, why is it today that we're eating lamb? Why don't we eat another time? Why do we have to drink this wine only this time in the year?" They go in and explain. So during this period of the celebration, the first part of the Hallel, consisting of Psalms 113 and 114, were recited. In other words, they have to memorize it. It wasn't read, but say they memorized Psalm 113 and Psalm 114. And once that second cup has been passed, they will recite those two psalms. Then, a third cup of wine was poured out, and the grace after meals was recited. Now, on the pouring of the fourth cup, the remaining portion of the Hallel, that is Psalms 115 to Psalms 118, was finished by, then they finished it by following the blessing of song, and then the meal ended. So you can see it is an elaborate celebration that took place in the evening time. Now this practice then helps us to understand the reason Luke mentioned two cups of wine at a different point in the celebration of the Passover by Jesus and his disciples. So that's the first factor. So we know exactly how these things, how they celebrated it. The second factor of concern for us is the question of whether Jesus and his disciples actually celebrated the Passover or not before Jesus was actually crucified. Did he actually celebrate it or didn't he? That's an important question. Now, according to the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus did indeed celebrate the Passover with his disciples. But a description given by John's Gospel brings to question as to whether Jesus actually celebrated the Passover or not. For John writes in his Gospel in John chapter 18, verse 28 through 29. John chapter 18, we'll begin reading at verse 28. He reads, "Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges are you bringing against this man?'" See, according to this passage, it would seem that what Jesus celebrated with his disciples before he was betrayed was not a Passover feast. If you go ponder on this passage. For you see, if the feast has already been celebrated, then the Jews present during Jesus' trial would not have been concerned about ceremonial uncleanness that would keep them from eating the Passover meal. Notice that's what it says in the second sentence of verse 28, Wednesday. "By now, it was early in the morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover." Now you see where the problem comes. Because Jesus is arrested, and according to Luke, according to Matthew, according to Mark, they already celebrated Passover. So how come now here the Jews say, you know, they're afraid of entering. They don't want to be contaminated by coming into contact with the palace of a Gentile. And so, brings a big problem. Now, one of the things that we have to admit at all times is we're limited with information, and we're limited in the fact that there's so much that's gone by that we don't know. And truly speaking, that is true of many things in the scripture. You and I are not able to answer all the questions that come to our mind about the scripture. In spite of what scholars try to make it appear that they have all the answers. No, there are many things God has seen fit not to tell us, no matter how we struggle. And it is in his own sovereign decision that he did that. All we have to function is take him at his word. Now, having said all that, various attempts have been made to reconcile this apparent conflict. Now, I mean, we can't ignore it. That it's a conflict. It is a conflict. Because if John says, these men were, because they have not actually celebrated the Passover, they are afraid of entering the palace. And the other three tell us they have. So, something is not right somewhere. So there's a conflict. And so, there have been various attempts to try to resolve this. One view that is, is presented to resolve it takes the position that the Passover John mentioned was not the Passover meal itself, but a reference to later meals and feasts associated with the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. In other words, he is saying, yes, the Passover actually has been celebrated, but they are all afraid about the next feast, which is the Unleavened Bread, which, as we saw in the introduction part, that it begins right after the Passover meal. And being the same that all that period has now become called Passover, that John could have been saying the Passover. And when he said that, that what he really meant would be the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now that makes sense too. Now, a second view is that Jesus and his disciples had a Passover meal one day earlier in anticipation of the Passover, since Jesus knew that he would not be alive at the time of the celebration of the Passover. That he wouldn't be alive, since after all, he's going to be the Passover lamb sacrifice. So that's one way that scholars try to resolve this conflict. Perhaps, though, to me, of course, one of the most convincing explanation of this conflict is that when the Passover fell on a Friday night, the Pharisees ate the meal on Thursday night, and the Sadducees on Friday night. And then, if that's the case, that Jesus followed the custom of the Pharisees. Now that makes good sense. Now, although we cannot be absolutely sure of the explanation, but it makes more sense in that it allows Jesus to have indeed celebrated the Passover and still be the Passover lamb that was sacrificed on the day of the Passover. So with these two factors now taken care of, we proceed to consider the passage before us in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 18. That's the main focus of our consideration this morning. Now, the summary of the passage is that it is concerned with Jesus' intense desire to eat the Passover with his disciples before he is to be crucified, since he will never again do that until the kingdom of God comes. That's the summary. of that whole about that section or passage. However, it seems to me that the Holy Spirit wants to convey an important message to us from this passage. Not merely to give us an account of Jesus' celebration of the Passover with his disciples, but to give us something that will be beneficial to our spiritual life. So, sure, we have this narrative, and it doesn't take us a few minutes. We can read it, close the Bible, and go home. But what have we done? We have not got the message, the intent of the scripture. Because we're told that all scripture is given for our instruction. So there must be something, not just giving us information about this passage. For this reason, there is a message. The message to us is this. Jesus desires to have intimate relationship with you. That is what I say. Jesus desires to have intimate relationship with you. Which, when you think about it, that's the focus. Intimate relationship. Now that the God of the universe would desire to have intimate relationship with you, should make you coil in awe. That the God of the universe will want to have intimate relationship with earthen vessels like us. So, that's the focus of the message. Jesus desires to have intimate relationship with you because, though, he suffered for you and you will not fully enjoy his presence until the reign of God comes in the absolute sense. I use the word absolute sense because if you're a believer, you should be under the rule of God already. The kingdom of God has come to you, so to say. Because you are now under the rule of God. But in the absolute sense, this is not going to happen until God concludes all of his plan for mankind as part of what we call history. So, the issue is that no matter how you and I strive, and I dare say that there are a lot of believers, a whole lot in this congregation, that actually enjoy the Lord's presence without a shadow of doubt. They know it. And they enjoy it. But in spite of all that, it's still limited. Because, you know, you may be enjoying that continuously, and all of a sudden, creeps in that thing we call sin. And it ruins the whole thing. And we regroup and start right back. But in any case, we will not enjoy it fully yet. But that's a whole lot better than those who don't even know what it is. So it is this message that Jesus desires to have intimate relationship with you because he suffered for you and you will not fully enjoy his presence on this planet until the reign of God comes in an absolute sense. In absolute sense. It is this message we seek then to expound through three assertions. A first assertion is that every occasion in your life should be for fellowshipping with the Lord. Every occasion in your life should be for fellowshipping with the Lord. In other words, what this really implies is you should not do anything that you will interfere with your fellowship with God. In other words, it doesn't matter what you do. See, God is not opposed to anything we do, so to say. But if you, while doing it, you know you can't have fellowship with him,
And don't do it.
That's where all it all boils down to. If you really understand that God wants this fellowship with you. Now, what I've just said, of course, that every occasion in your life should be for fellowship with the Lord is a fundamental truth that every believer ought to be aware of, and most of you here are. So that it's really not a new principle of truth, but one that needs repeating in order that we remember that it is our duty to make use of every opportunity the Lord provides us in this life for fellowshipping with Him. The Lord Jesus Christ utilized His last moments on the earth before being crucified for fellowship with His disciples, as indicated with the sharing of meal with them, as we read in Luke 22 verse 14, where we're starting, when it says, when the hour came, Jesus and His apostles reclined at the table. Now, by the way, sharing of meal with someone is really, among the Oriental people, the ancient people at that period, Egypt, Israel, and so forth. When you shared meal, it signaled fellowship or friendship. So when you eat with someone, that ought to be a sign of fellowship or friendship. Now, you see, I add that because, you know, culturally it's a little bit sometimes for us to understand the gravity of these things, because you know, you can invite anyone to come to your house and eat, and don't mean anything, just you're being polite. But in the ancient world, among the Orient, it's a very serious thing. When they sit down on that bread table, as they call it, you are involved in something that once you do, you cannot and will not betray anyone you eat food with. To do that becomes something abominable. So, there is some form of fellowship that exists among people when they eat in the ancient world. Now, the clause, when the hour came, refers then to the evening time when the Passover meal was eaten. As we have said, it is likely that Jesus followed the practice of the Pharisees and to have eaten the Passover on a Thursday night. So, Luke, though, was at this point careful to indicate that those who actually ate with Jesus, for you see, he identified the participants in the phrase Jesus and His apostles. You see, Jesus had used the word disciples, as Luke narrated in verse 11 of this same passage, with the question Peter and John were to ask the owner of the house concerning where they would eat the Passover meal. Luke had indicated that there were other disciples of Jesus Christ beside the 12. So to ensure that there is no confusion regarding the identity of those who ate the Passover with Jesus, Luke used the word apostles to refer to the 12, as he has already identified them with that title in Luke chapter 6 verse 13. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. He reads, "When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them." That tells us there were more. This we know at least there were at least 70. "Whom he also designated apostles." Now, of course, Matthew and Mark, in their gospel records, use the expression "the 12. So, there is no problem with their own records. So, in any event, Jesus followed the sitting custom of eating, especially that of the Passover. For Luke writes in that verse, Luke 22, verse 14, because he said, "Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table." Now, it was customary to recline while eating in banquets, but it was particularly important to recline during the Passover meal. For the Mishnah, we say, what's that? Well, Mishnah is really a body of Jewish oral law written down by the end of the 2nd century AD. Mishnah. And we get a lot of information from it. So the Mishnah says that the meanest or the poorest Israelite should recline at the Passover. Quoting it, it says, "like a king with the ease of becoming a free man." See, that whole idea of deliverance is at the back of their mind when they celebrate the Passover. That's all they think about, or they should be thinking. So they say, such an Israelite was to keep in mind that when his ancestors stood at the feast in Egypt, they took the posture of slaves. But now they are not slaves. So they have to sit like kings to portray what happened. So Jesus and his apostles followed the common practice. The point is that Jesus wanted to celebrate with his disciples before he went to the cross. His desire to celebrate with his disciples conveys the sense of a desire for fellowship with them before he departed from this world. It's therefore important that every believer should desire fellowship with the Lord and also his fellow believers. Something that's very weak among Christians in some parts of the world today. Now, how, of course, you may say, how will you do this? Well, it is by having intense desire to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ through the study of his word. So you can't really, when it really boils down to this, you cannot have genuine fellowship with anyone without knowing a whole lot about them, really, or desiring to know more. So if we desire to know more about the Savior because we want to have fellowship with him, then the only way we know more about him is to have that unquenchable, more or less, desire, constant yearning. I want to know more what the Bible has to say about this Christ. I want to know more about what the Bible says about God. I want to know more about how I maintain fellowship with him, how I become a friend to him, and not to the world. That is something one who is yearning that is yearning for fellowship with the Lord. Of course, not only do you do that, you yearn and get it, but you also are quick to apply it. You also have to be very prayerful in all you do. Prayerful. Now, you know, in other words, pray about everything you do. If you cannot pray about something you're about to do, and you know something wrong with you, that thing may not be something sanctioned by the word of God. Everything. That is what I said. I didn't say some things. Everything. So if anything you want to partake in, and you cannot say, Father, thank you for this I'm about to enjoy, oh, you better be careful. There is something that's wrong with what you're about to do. Now, that's desiring, having that intense fellowship with the Lord. How about our fellow believers? How do we go about that? Well, the desire, though, for fellowship with the fellow believer is really the desire to exchange truth that you learn. I'm not saying it's not for you to get together, and don't get me wrong now, I'm not saying this is wrong to do. You're not getting together to trade recipes. That's not what the fellowship we're talking about is. It's usually about truth. And when you are an intense individual for fellowship with the Lord, you can hardly meet with your fellow believer and not be talking about the truth, about the word. And then, part of that also is your desire to tell them of what the Lord has been doing with you and through you. That's the true fellowship. Now, this is where I say it. It should be that once you get together with a fellow believer and you live, you should be challenged. Up and down. In other words, coming in contact with a fellow believer, having a conversation, when that ends, there should be some kind of challenge for you on both sides. And if that's not going on, I'm afraid true fellowship has not taken place. So this brings us then to the second assertion. A second assertion, which is similar to the first, is that you should seek fellowship with the Lord before you encounter sufferings. Seek fellowship with the Lord before you encounter sufferings. Sufferings, they're going to come as long as we live on this planet. Now, it is almost unbelievable that some people think being a Christian shelters you from suffering. In fact, the more serious you are with your spiritual life, the more your suffering may be. Just to prove a point to the enemy that, yes, believers can take what he has to dish out and keep worshiping the Lord, just like Job proved. So, always saying it is to your advantage to have the right fellowship with the Lord so that when sufferings come, you are then able to handle them better. The believer who has the right kind of relationship with the Lord is the one that is capable of handling life's challenges and difficulties. Our lives filled with difficulties and challenges. And many believers are scared of distance. Some are scared of dying. And some, you know, somehow it's hard to understand why somebody who really believes and understands that something better is coming should be afraid to go there. I mean, it doesn't mean you commit suicide. You wait for the right time. Now, when a believer enjoys fellowship with the Lord, He will also discover how faithful the promises of the Lord are. Because see, part of that fellowship with him is, okay, Lord, you told me this, and I'm going to do it. I want to see you respond. And when you say that, you've had fellowship. And so, in the time of suffering, you could then look back on the promises of the Lord that he has, that you have observed fulfilled in your life. And so you'll be comforted. And then you have confidence in God's word that you apply to your situation. You know that the God who was faithful to you at that period when you were having fellowship with him, with no suffering around, is the same God who honor his word when you apply it in time of suffering. In effect, this believer, we have the same sentiment that the psalmist had in Psalms 119, verse 50. I'm just going to read it without much comment, trusting that because of the Lord's mercy, if the way he plans it, that not too long from now, we will do a thorough study of this particular verse. Psalms 119, verse 50 reads, "My comfort in my suffering is this, your promises," or your promise, "preserves my life." See, that something that doesn't come until you have had fellowship and have seen the effectiveness, the power of God's word in your life. No excuses. You've seen it. And once you've seen that, when you face those sufferings, those difficulties, headaches, what we call disappointments, which really shouldn't be, but that's the way we think, we call it disappointments. As if we know what God already planned, but in any case, we say we're disappointed. Well, let's just use our terms. So with that, you have tested the Lord, proving his word to be true. So when you meet those situations, then you can say, "My comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life." Now, a believer who enjoys fellowship with the Lord would want to know what it is to share in the fellowship of Christ's own suffering. As the Apostle Paul states in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It reads, "I want to know Christ." Now, I tell you the truth, anytime I read that passage, it does something to me too. Now here is a man who has labored for Christ. Here is a man who met Christ on the way to Damascus. Here is a man to whom Christ has spoken to several times, encouraging, telling him to go on and preach in spite of all the difficulties, "I'm with you." For him to say, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death," tells me there's a whole lot more to knowing Christ. That if you keep yearning, you keep knowing a little more, But you never know him fully on this planet. None of us will ever. See, because there's so much hidden that we cannot really know. The curtain is so close that we don't see. Because if we see the glories of heaven, if we can have a peek at it, then we come to have this awesome respect for this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stepped out of heaven, left all that glory, come to this planet to die for you and I. That, my fellow believer, you will never know. We'll never fully know on this planet. And it will make you recognize what a sacrifice it was for him. You want to know. You want to understand the compassion of such a person. You want to know the power that resurrected him. So the truth is that if one enjoys fellowship with the Lord, then he will be able to handle suffering better, as well as have the desire to share in the suffering of Christ. And that truth is derived from Jesus' desire to eat with his disciples before he goes to the cross, as stated in Luke, where we're studying, 22 verse 15. Because that says, "And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now Jesus indicated to the apostles of his strong desire to eat this last Passover with them. He, in effect, is saying to them that he had looked forward for this last time of celebrating the Passover with them, not only because it is a joyous occasion among the Jews, but because of the institution of the Lord's Supper. As we mentioned, according to John's record, it was during this celebration of the Passover that he taught the disciples additional truths about the Holy Spirit. Hence, there is a sense we can understand that Jesus was eagerly awaiting to eat the last Passover with the disciples. The last Passover was in view when Jesus spoke, because he used the pronoun "this" to refer to the last Passover that was celebrated before his departure from this earth. It is because of this strong desire of Jesus to eat the Passover that we know that he actually celebrated the last Passover, so that the issue as to whether he celebrated it should be put to rest. He did. So in any event, it is Jesus' desire to celebrate the Passover before his death on the cross. Now it is true that when Jesus said, "Before I suffer," the ultimate suffering is his death on the cross. But his suffering included injustice and the abuse that he experienced prior to the ultimate suffering of death on the cross. This intense desire of Jesus for fellowship with his disciples before his death on the cross should motivate us to yearn for a continual fellowship with him. It is for the benefit of the apostles that Jesus had a strong desire to eat the Passover. You see, there are many times that people have the emotional need of being with others for their own benefit And not necessarily for those they want to be with. Now the reverse here is the case with Jesus. It is for the benefit of the apostles that Jesus celebrated the last Passover with them. The reason is that this is the last time they will have the opportunity to celebrate the Passover with Jesus on this planet. As Jesus stated in verse 16, because verse 16 of Luke 22 reads, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Now Jesus' assertion, "I will not eat it again," implies first that this eating of the Passover with them was absolutely the last one that will occur while he was physically present on earth. It does not refer to the last Passover, as some suppose, because of the problem of the record of John's gospel that we have previously explained. But another implication of the strong assertion of Jesus is that he will eat the Passover with them sometimes in the future in the kingdom of God. Now it's not clear how this eating of the Passover will take place in the future. Since Jesus spoke of the Passover, then what will be fulfilled is the celebration of the Passover in the future. But in the sense of a messianic hope or banquet that is anticipated when the kingdom of God comes. Now the celebration of the Passover is for commemoration of Israel's deliverance. So there is the implication that somehow in the future there will be some celebration that's in keeping with the concept of salvation. How that will be, he didn't tell us, and we don't know. We just wait, we know. Here Jesus, of course, was not speaking of the Lord's Supper, as some think it is. See, for the pronoun "eat," when he said, "I will not eat," "eat," in verse 16 refers to the Passover. Furthermore, Jesus at this point has not yet instituted the Lord's Supper. So it is unlikely that he was referring to something that he has not as yet instituted. Now this notwithstanding, we still have to admit that we do not know how this celebration of the Passover will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now regardless of how this is to be fulfilled, it is for the benefit of the apostles of Jesus Christ, for Jesus to celebrate with them this last Passover before his death. Now, bear in mind again that having meal, especially a special meal with somebody, is an expression of fellowship, an intense desire. You want to be around somebody. Now, maybe there are people you will invite to have meal with you because you want to listen to them talk. You want to hear something from them or whatever. But generally, as I've explained, it is a sign of fellowship among the Oriental people. So that intense desire to eat with somebody is generally an intense desire for fellowship. Now, it's probably that Jesus wants them to remember his fellowship with them so as to help them in the years to come when they will face series of difficulties. They were coming. He knew that they're going to suffer. He knew they're going to be faced with untold persecutions. But they will remember that Jesus promised to celebrate with them in the future. That should help them. That should aid them in dealing with what it is that they face. Hence then, it is for their benefit for Jesus to celebrate the last Passover with them. In application, it is important for us to have fellowship with the Lord, as that will be beneficial for us when we encounter suffering. At a point of suffering, we reflect on our relationship with the Lord to know that we will yet enjoy Him in the future, so that no matter what we face, we shall enjoy it because of our future expectation of fellowship with Him in a more concrete fashion and in a fuller fashion than we do now. In suffering, we should hear the words of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. First Peter chapter 4, verse 13. And really, that's where we pick it up after break.